The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that Jesus has made an end to all of our sin. And because the sinless Savior died, our sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, and we thank you also for the good news that you are at work in us, making us more like your Son. And we pray that today, as we look at your word and study, we pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few years ago, I forget whether it was two or five or what, but we actually took the entire year for men's breakfast and just did the doctrine of sanctification. And so we actually spent 10, 12 lessons on that. So this morning, as we are looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we come to the work of the Spirit in sanctification. And so this is going to be just abbreviated because we spent all that time before. And so I thought that what I would do this morning is sort of hit some of the highlights of the Spirit's work in our lives in sanctification. And so the first thing is just keeping it in view, the Spirit's work of sanctification, keeping that in view of both regeneration and effectual calling. All right. So those are two theological words that we use. And so when we talk about effectual calling, what do we mean? The calling of salvation.
Yeah, when the Spirit awakens us.
Okay. All right. Good. Effectual calling. What else do we call effectual calling? No? Kinda? Irresistible grace. Right? So sometimes we call it irresistible grace or invincible grace. And so the idea, the reason we connect it with calling is because the call of the gospel goes out, right? And the call of the gospel is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the call of the gospel. And in a sense, that is what we would call the general call, right? That goes out to everybody, right? The effectual call is the work of God's Spirit through that general call in bringing a sinner, you or me, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the general call goes out, and we would say it goes out indiscriminately. What that means is it goes out universally. It goes out to everybody, right? Everybody hears the message of repent and believe in the gospel. But effectual calling is actually a special work of grace. And does it happen to everybody? No. It actually is the result of the sovereign Spirit who is, in a sense, executing God's sovereign plan of redemption. Right? That's true, too. But the idea is that the Spirit comes and if even if you just think about your own, the way that God worked in your life, there was a time when it was dark and then the lights came on, right? Okay? And maybe it wasn't dark at midnight and then became light at 12:01. All right. Maybe there's some fuzziness about when the light came on. But you definitely remember a period of darkness and then you remember a period of light. Right. The turning on of that light. Right. So that you see the beauty, the glory of Jesus. You trust in him. That is the effectual call of God that takes place by the Holy Spirit. And that's connected, that's related to regeneration or the new birth, because it's actually the new birth that enables and empowers one to respond to the call. In other words, it's regeneration or the new birth that makes the effectual call effectual. All right? So you go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive. That's regeneration. We looked at that last time. And it is that regenerating work that is a sovereign work. Right? It's not a cooperative work. Okay? You don't like volunteer to be born again. Right? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in a state of rebellion. We don't have the power to change our own nature, right? Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? And can a leopard change his spots? And the answer is no, you can't change your own nature. And then Jeremiah says, then how are you who are accustomed to do evil now going to do good, right? You can't just flip a switch and start acting in a way that's contrary to nature. Something has to happen inside of you first, right? And it is the picture of a resurrection. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. And what happens when that occurs, and I think we covered this last time, but in a sense, your spiritual eyes are opened so that you see. Your mind is enlightened so that you have an understanding, and your heart is renewed, and all of that results in saving faith. All right? So, if you notice there in the notes, this is from the Baptist Catechism. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Answer, they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So, one of the benefits of being effectually called, one of the benefits is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, every Christian, each and every Christian, at the moment of conversion, right? So think of conversion as a big, big package, right? From regeneration that leads to, that empowers, enables repentance and faith, right? And then there's a bunch of other things that all happen in the work of salvation. But then at that moment of regeneration and conversion, then the Spirit of God actually comes to take up residency to indwell everyone who is genuinely in Jesus Christ. And so the one of the great benefits of being effectually called, coming into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is now the Spirit of God, the third person of the eternal Godhead, actually dwells in you. I think that's miraculous. Right? Some of you act like, yeah, no big deal. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will slap you upside the head before we're done. How do we know the Spirit dwells in us? Well, not only does Jesus promise that in John 14, but the Apostle Paul could say. And he says it twice. Once he says it corporately, and then the other he says it individually. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So in one sense, the church corporately is the temple of the Spirit. So the church dwells corporate, or the Spirit dwells corporately in the church, right? But then there's another sense where you individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so you have the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so what is his primary function as he indwells those who believe? Well, I would say that the primary function of the Spirit in his indwelling is our sanctification. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love William Perkins. He is the father of Puritanism. I'd rather hear Perkins come up than some of the other stuff that comes up. But so 2 Thess 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, there's quite a few things that we could deduce from 2 Thessalonians 2:13, all right? And that is, God has chosen you, so an act of free, sovereign, electing grace, right? But notice, it doesn't just say God has chosen you for salvation. It says God has chosen you for salvation. And then what's the operative phrase? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Right? So faith in the truth is a gift from God. It is the way in which you come to inherit that salvation for which you were chosen. But notice, sanctification is also the means by which God accomplishes his saving work. So we're not going to talk about it today, but I just want to say, sanctification is absolutely necessary for salvation. All right? Now, we don't conflate or confuse justification and sanctification. Roman Catholicism does that. Justification is a one-time forensic act by which God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to you. That is a permanent state that he brings you into by union with Christ. But there's also this sense where those that are justified will most certainly be those who are being sanctified. So even though they're separate or distinct, they're inseparable. All right? So we would argue strenuously that there's no such thing as a Christian who's only justified and not sanctified. All right. So if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, guess what? One of the indispensable things that he does in your life sanctifies you. All right. So that brings us to three aspects of sanctification: definitive, progressive, and final. Now, definitive, we've talked about this before. Let me just say, I printed up notes because I didn't realize Carolyn had already printed these up, but I have this section, and I put them over here, from John Murray, his article, Definitive Sanctification. You can just leave them. Anybody that wants one can grab one. Murray on definitive sanctification is brilliant, because Have you ever noticed there are times in Scripture where it says, you have been sanctified? Okay. Aorist tense, past tense, you've been sanctified. So, I thought I was being sanctified, right? Well, there's a sense where Chewy just couldn't wait. He heard John Murray, and it was just like, I got to get some Murray before. By the way, you can get the whole article online from a number of different sources now. You don't have to buy the book. But Murray actually does us a huge favor. He shows us that the reason why sanctified appears in a completed sense at times, right? For you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, right? In the name of our God, or in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. The reason why you can speak of it in past tense is because there's a sense in which sanctification has already been completed in you, and it's not just the notion of positional sanctification. It's the notion of that when you're brought into union with Jesus Christ, you are now dead to sin. And it is that being dead to sin that Murray identifies as what is called definitive sanctification. In other words, I highly, highly, highly recommend reading the whole thing. Murray actually points out that there is a fundamental change between you and the life of sin that you used to live. And that he calls it a fundamental breach, a divorce, right? So that I'm no longer in relationship to sin like I was before I was in union with Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that I cease from sinning. But what it does mean is that I have a profoundly different relationship with sin now because of union with Christ. And in that sense, you can say that there has been definitive sanctification. You are sanctified. Okay? Why? Because your relationship with sin is no longer the same as it used to be. Now, is that an important thing to understand? And the answer is absolutely 100%. We're going to see that progressive sanctification, we're commanded to pursue holiness and so forth. How in the world can you pursue holiness? How in the world can you seek to grow in sanctification when it is so hard, when it's so challenging, and it seems like at times you take two steps forward and then three steps back? So does that describe anybody here? Okay. Two forward, three back. Notice I didn't say three forward, two back. All right. Here's the thing, is that you realize what God has already done for you. And it's in the knowledge of what He's already done that you take up the command to pursue holiness, right? It is in light of what He's already done. That breach has already taken place. Union with Christ, you're dead to sin. And therefore, that's the foundation for you growing in progressive sanctification. All right? So progressive sanctification is the second one, but I'm going to jump to the third one real quick. Final sanctification. Final sanctification is just what we call glorification. What is glorification? Glorification is the consummation, it's the completion of everything that God started in us. So glorification or final sanctification, you could say, is the consummation of our sanctification, which is absolutely true, but it's also the consummation of our adoption, it's the consummation of our redemption, it's the consummation of everything, all right? And so, that is that ultimate separation from sin when we receive glorified bodies, and as we sing, church, the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. Right? So can you run the race knowing that in one sense the work is being completed, and in another sense God promises to consummate the work? Right? That's how you run the race. Is you know what He's done and you know what He's promising to do. Okay? So one of these days, you're going to have a resurrected, glorified body, and you will no longer have a fallen human nature. You will no longer have the tendency or the desire to sin. Okay? It won't just be sinning that will be no more. It will even be the desire to sin. You will have a perfected mind. Could you imagine? Right? Could you imagine a perfected mind made in the likeness of our resurrected Savior, to have the mind of Christ, to have a glorified body, right? Is sin attached to this mortal body? Yeah, pretty much this mortal body is where we sin. Right? You look at the anatomy of sin, guess what? It's connected to physical stuff. Your tongue, your eyes, your hands, so forth, right? And so you'll have a glorified body, a glorified mind, and perfected affections that only love what it should love. Can you imagine? Isn't part of our problem right now that we love stuff that we should hate? Okay. That's the crux of the battle right there. I love stuff that I should not love. And I don't hate the stuff that I should really hate. And so that brings us to progressive sanctification. So progressive sanctification is what's in between, okay, definitive and final, right? So you got this whole section in between that we call progressive. And so the progressive eradication of sin from our life and the progressive conformity to Christ. In other words, a growing obedience to the will of God in His prohibitions and His commands. Right? So if you want to think about progressive sanctification, you can think of it in a lot of different ways. You can think of it in terms of putting off and putting on. Right? You can think of it in terms of putting to death and bringing to life. Right? There's all these different ways that you can view, right? So are there things in your life that you need to put to death? Yes. So Romans 8:13, right? If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. Are there things that we should be bringing to life, right? Cultivating, growing. The answer is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit would be a prime example, right? And so progressive sanctification has, in a sense, a negative part, that is, I'm looking to see sin killed, right? Is sin ever going to be completely killed? And the answer is not until final sanctification. But guess what? Can we grow in that? And the answer is absolutely. Should we grow in that? Absolutely. Is there any reason why we shouldn't grow in that or can't grow in that? And the answer is absolutely not. God's giving us everything that we need because we have the indwelling Spirit. All right. So the idea of putting to death, growing in what the old timers called mortification, but then also growing in positively conformity to the image of Christ. Right. This is an urban renewal project that the Spirit is doing right now. All right. Some of you look like downtown, Detroit, and the Spirit of God is doing this inner urban renewal thing. Right. And that's what the Spirit's doing. And He does it progressively. OK. Now, when I say progressively, I don't mean like here's the starting point and it goes like this. OK. I mean, only Pat Baginski's reached that level of sanctification, okay? But it looks more like this, you know, good day, oops, you know, that kind of thing, right? And but guess what? The Spirit of God is at work. He is at work. And there are times, do you ever doubt that the Spirit of God is at work? And the answer is, there are times where you're just like, Lord, I wish you'd do a little more. Right? There's still too much of me. Right? But guess what? He's given us all things necessary for life and godliness. He's given us His Spirit. So, next thing is that sanctification is a Trinitarian work. So, we're elected by the Father unto holiness, Ephesians 1:4. We're in union with Christ unto holiness, death, resurrection, ascension, intercession. So, Thomas Boston, union with Christ is the only way to sanctification. Right? So, by the way, I want to get sidetracked, but this is why Calvin was so much better theologically than Luther, is because Luther had a view of salvation that was centered on justification. All right? So Luther actually is somewhat timid in talking in about sanctification. But that's because everything hinges on justification. And so Calvin, though, said that the center of salvation is not justification, it's union with Christ. And out of union with Christ flows both justification and sanctification, right? And so when we sing songs like Rock of Ages, and we sing Be of Sin, the Double Cure, Save Me from Its Guilt and Power, we're talking about the double benefit of being in union with Christ, which is both justification and sanctification. How am I saved from guilt's sin's guilt? And the answer is justification. How am I saved from sin's power? And the answer is sanctification. And both of those, double benefit of being in union with Christ. Can't have one without the other. And then, of course, the sanctification by the Spirit. So what is the Spirit doing in us? The Spirit is applying the work of Christ in the covenant of grace to the lives of believers. And this is His ongoing work in His special work among God's people. And so, how does the Spirit actually do that? Well, He brings conviction of sin. Right? How does the Spirit apply the work of Christ in my life? One of the ways is that He brings me to the conviction of sin so that I go to Christ again and again and again for pardon, for cleansing. The Spirit is the one who's doing what? Not pointing me to Himself, He's pointing me to Christ. He's pointing me, you know, to the one who has made an end to all my sin, as we sang this morning. He's pointing me to the one whose blood can wash away all my sins. He's pointing me to the one who can not only forgive me, but also by Spirit transform me. And so the Spirit is continually pointing us to the work of Christ in our lives. And He does it in all different kinds of ways. Right? So, on a Lord's Day, when you're standing there and you're singing God's praise and you feel your heart and your mind just fixed on Christ and what He's done for you and just the glories of His redeeming work, and you're caught up, as it were, in wonder and love and praise, that's the work of the Spirit doing that in you. Right? It's the work of the Spirit. And so, now we get to the controversial part. Sanctification is a synergistic work. Now, what do I mean by synergistic? Not synergistic. Okay? What's the opposite of synergistic? Monergistic. Monergistic is one working. All right? Sanctification is synergistic. Two working. Kind of. Okay? So, is sanctification a work of grace? Yes. Does sanctification require effort? Okay? All kinds of imagery. Military imagery, athletic imagery. There is no sense where sanctification is a passive thing. Okay. Now I said kind of.
What about the definitive part?
Definitive is monergistic. Okay. Progressive is synergistic. Now, that means that you are expected to put out effort. Right? What does that effort look like? Okay, putting on the full armor of God, that's good. What else does this effort look like? Okay, don't steal my thunder, Al. Okay, hey, how about pick up my Bible and read? The Holy Spirit's not going to read it to me. Right? My alarm goes off and the Spirit of God says, John chapter 1 in James Earl Jones's voice. I mean, that's not the way it works, right? You got to pick up your Bible. You got to read it, right? Okay. What else does effort look like? Okay, evangelizing, sure. Bob? Praying. Yeah. Does it take effort to pray? My goodness, it most certainly does. Paul acknowledges that. That's why we're supposed to persevere in it, right? What about resisting temptation? Is that part of the effort? Okay. How about avoiding temptation? Is that part of the effort? All right. And who does that? Right. There's not an app. You know, where you just put it on your phone and automatically you just hit the app and you avoid temptation. Okay. I wish there was. But guess what? I'm involved in this process. All right? Now, Al said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right? So, Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness. Right? Pursue it. Is pursue an action, effort word? Yeah. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But here's the key text. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Now who does that? You do. That's why it's a second person command. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, of course, it doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because you don't work for your salvation, okay? But do you work it out, okay, with fear and trembling? Why fear and trembling? Well, because it's before a holy God who's not only your Father, but He's also the supreme majesty of all the earth, right? You don't want to, I wish that I thought more like this, but you don't want to, the fear and trembling could also be you don't want to treat lightly the great cost of redemption. Psalm 130 verse 4, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I don't want to take what Jesus has done for me lightly, right? So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Paul says this, for It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So, as I'm making effort to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, at the end of the day, I give thanks to God because it's God. If I find myself on this Saturday, at the end of the day, I'm ready to go to bed, and I think back over the day, and I think, Lord, thank you. I resisted temptation. I didn't say that to that person when I could have. I see you at work in me. And I worked out my salvation with fear and trembling. I don't take credit for it. I say thank you because you worked in me both to will and to do your good pleasure. Both of those things together, the willing and the doing, ultimately comes from God. So it's synergistic in one sense, but in an ultimate sense, all of the glory and praise goes to God. Right? So you don't say at the end of the day, Lord, we made such good partners today. I can't believe how well you responded to my faith. I can't believe how well you responded to, right? No, it's God who does it in us. And so in that sense, all the glory goes to God alone. Different Christians achieve different levels of sanctification in this life before you get to heaven. Yeah. Okay. Some will achieve, you know, I think of some of our forefathers in the faith who really were just such stellar examples of genuine piety and knowing God and walking with God. And then there's, you know, the rest of us mere, you know, pathetic mortals. And so all of us will have different levels, right? Okay. At the end of the day, for whatever growth there was, for whatever level you would attain, God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Because at the end of the day, it was all of His grace. Okay. For whatever failures there were, that's your problem. Right? Okay. Whatever success, praise goes to God. All right? So how does the Spirit do all of this? Well, let me just do this real quickly. The means of sanctification, let me just say there's active means and passive means. So the active means would be the Word and Spirit. Right? So the Spirit does what? Spirit works through the Word. Right? Spirit is, so you've been bought with a price. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies, right? And so the Spirit of God is at work in us. But what does He do? He uses the Word, right? Uses the Word. And you can see all the texts there. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth, right? This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Should be the 2 Thessalonians 2:13 passage, which we saw, through sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. 1 Peter 2:1-2, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, right? So what I want to say is that the Spirit is inextricably connected to the Word, right? So the Spirit is working in the Word and through the Word and by the Word and whatever other prepositions you want to throw in there. The Spirit and the Word go together, hand in glove. All right. Word without Spirit is what? Empty. It's a dead letter, right? It's a dead letter. Spirit and Word together is doing what? Actually sanctifying me. So Spirit and Word, Chewy mentioned putting on the full armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, I think it's pretty safe to say that if you're trying to live the Christian life without the Word of God, you're not living the Christian life. If the Word of God has no place in your life, if you can't say, like Job, I opened my mouth and I longed for your word, right? I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if I'm living a wordless life, okay, then I'm not going to be growing in sanctification. I need the Word of God. Now, sometimes, and the Word of God comes to us through different avenues, right? Preaching, small group, doing my devotions, right? There's all different avenues that the Word comes to us. There are times where the Spirit of God will use the Word of God in a profound way to break us or to meet us in a way that we need to be met, right? And it's memorable. Okay? But that doesn't happen every day. Right? So a lot of days you just wake up, you ask for God's help, and you read your Bible. You close your Bible, you pray, and you move on, and heaven and earth didn't shake, and there wasn't thunder and lightning. It was just like ordinary day. And that happens for hundreds of days in a row. Is the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, doing anything in you in the less spectacular times? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, think of it this way. You can look back and you can say, you know what, I remember that meal that my wife made on our 10th anniversary, it was just unbelievable. But quite honestly, how many meals are actually memorable? Okay. I mean, for Steve, they're all memorable because he just eats donuts. Right? It's a life of donuts and chocolate. Okay. But you just eat. And what's the proof that you've been eating? You're alive. What's the proof you've been eating a lot? and that's, in a sense, the ordinary means of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Just feeds me every day. And there might not be like some spectacular display of God's glory or meeting me in. There are going to be times where that's absolutely true, where God meets you and a passage jumps out at you and God uses that by His Spirit to do things in you. And that's wonderful and true. But that's not what sustains you day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. It's just a steady diet of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Doing what? Feeding your soul. Right? And so you don't want to shrivel your soul. But there are passive means. That is, there are other times where God is going to do something and He's going to do it in a way that does not need your cooperation or your permission. One of the ways that the Spirit of God sanctifies us is by the use of trials. It was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I could learn your statutes. Okay? So in the morning, I have a choice. Am I going to pick this up, read it, pray, spend time with the Lord, or not? When a trial comes into my life, I didn't volunteer for it. I didn't sign up for it. It happens. And the Spirit of God uses inward trials to sanctify us. In fact, I would say that the Spirit of God will use inward trials. What's the John Newton song that we sing sometimes? These inward trials I employ. I ask the Lord, right?
So I ask the Lord for faith and grace, right? I ask the Lord that I might grow. And what happens? He unleashes all the powers of hell and these inward trials he employs. And he says, Lord, are you going to pursue your worm to death? And God says, well, that's the way I answer prayer for faith and grace. Okay. And so do trials have a sanctifying effect on us? And the answer is they definitely do. If you're in the Word, you'll fare better during trials. Okay? It's not like you just pick up your Bible one day because you enter trials and start reading. Okay? It's like, you're going to have a big operation. Do you want to be in shape before the operation? Will recovery be better if you're in shape? Okay? Is that true, Dr. Knoll? Okay? You have like some 350 pounder coming in and he's got he's going to have an operation in 2 weeks. And so he starts on a treadmill 2 weeks before, right? It's not going to work, right? You got to be in shape before, better recovery, right? Same thing. Spirit of God, Word of God in your life, trials come. Stronger faith. And so the Spirit of God uses these things. And he uses them. That's why James could say, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into variegated trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay? So, we should want to grow in holiness and sanctification. And we should strive for it. We should make every use of the active means, and we should make sure that we don't waste our trials or our suffering. Right? I've told my sons over the years, when it seemed like God is getting their attention, you better listen. Because God can always find a bigger stick. Okay? So don't waste your trials. Right? Maximize them for your growth in holiness. All right? Well, we'll stop there. I feel like I should just pray. So let's pray, and then we'll sing the doxology, and then we'll clean up, and those who are going to do systematic theology will meet over in Fred's module in a few minutes. Our Father, we come to you, and Lord, we all acknowledge for any of us who have been in Christ for any period of time, Father, we acknowledge we should be farther along than we are. And we ask you to forgive us for wasted trials and wasted time. And we pray, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts, give us one holy passion. Work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And we pray, Father, that our wives, our children would be the beneficiaries of the sanctifying work of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.